Good morning. Happy Sabbath again. Let me try it again. Good morning. Happy Sabbath again. Keep forgetting to turn that on. I want to thank Grace and Jenny for that lovely song. Appreciate that. Amen. Thank you, Keith, for prayer you gave. So 4 years old, huh? Okay. I remember those days. I'll be praying for you. But we want to thank everybody for coming out this morning. Dylan, Melissa, good to see you. Thanks for choosing to come here to worship with us. Be happy to speak with you later and see how things are going with you. I know you just bought some land, so in a new house, so that's a big challenge, big adventure. Grace and her husband, Brian, just bought a house too. So they're kind of in the same boat you are, trying to explore what's going on with that. So. But just want to say, God is good, and all the time, amen, amen. We can never thank God enough, at least I can't. And one, like Keith said, I want to thank everybody that's watching us on social media. We're able to reach out to you as well. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the blood running through our veins and for the air breathing in our lungs. None of this would be possible without you and your love and your grace and your mercy. So may your Holy Spirit mold our hearts and minds to that of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning's message is titled, as you can see in the bulletin, Self, the Cross, and the Dominion of Christ. And the Dominion of Christ. And you know, in the past, usually I form my titles in the form of a question. And so that's mainly for me, because as we study in Sabbath school, we have questions about God sometimes and what is his purpose in our lives. And maybe in a subconscious way, I may form in a question because I like to watch Jeopardy. And you know, if you watch Jeopardy, all the answers have to be formed in the phrase of a question, right? So maybe subconsciously that's where I'm getting it from. When I was younger, I used to watch it, and I thought it was a cool show. And now as I've gotten older, I think it's just a bunch of useless information. So, but it's still a good show to watch. You can still learn stuff from it. But as I got to the title, most of y'all know, I love Sabbath school. If I could erase the sermon and just do Sabbath school all day, I'd be happy. But in lesson 7, if you go back, if you have your book with you, if you go back to lesson 7, and on page 54 at the bottom, there's a couple of questions that the writers of the Sabbath school lesson put in the lesson. And it says, what does it mean to die to self, there's self, to take up the cross, there's the cross, and what is the thing that you find most difficult to hand over to the dominion of Christ? So we have to break all that down, self, the cross, and the dominion of Christ, and really find out what is that meaning. And I have a bunch of questions when I read that, a bunch of words and phrases came to my mind, and I'm just gonna list them here. A living sacrifice, take up your cross and follow me. The word dominion, as we see it in Genesis, wicked thoughts, surrender, submission, rebellion, the cross of Christ, and why did Jesus die for me? Free will, choice. So all those things came to my mind, and I'm sure if you studied, things came to your mind as well. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve, because we all have different talents, we have different personalities, things we see. If I put a picture up here of something, all of us will have a different impression or idea of what that picture means to us. So it's good to have different, it's okay to think differently. It's not a problem. So I just want to put all that together and try to put it in a way that we can kind of understand. So when I read the statement that I have to die to self, to me, first I have to identify who self is. Who am I? Who am I? And we find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Because it states that what? God made me, He made us in his image and in his likeness. Verse 26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And most of y'all know I like to read the clear word too. I love the clear word, it brings it out. Like I said, it's clearer in most cases. And it reads this way, but this was not the end of his work for that day. So this is the sixth day, all right? Next he said to his son, so this is the father speaking, now let us make beings who look like us and can reflect our thinking and our personality. So that brings it out more. It's not just our image and our likeness that God is talking about. He is saying also that can reflect our thinking and personality. Beings that would think like us, that act like us, have our personality. 27, so they created two human beings, a male and a female, and here's the important part, equal but with different functions to reflect the unity of the Godhead. Amen. So not only is God saying, okay, here's man, male and female, that's going to reflect us, but it gives us an idea of the Godhead. You know, we say there's three in one, there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To the casual thinker, like, well, that's three people. God says, no, we're one. So this gives us an idea of also what that is talking about. So God also gave us the ability to make our own decisions. He gave us free will, the power of choice. And we see that in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. So that's Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And this is in the clear word. He told man, you may eat of every tree in the garden, but there is one tree whose fruit you mustn't eat. This will test your love for me. So it kind of goes into a little more detail of why, what the scenario is. You must choose between good and evil. If you decide to eat from this tree, you will have chosen evil and will have to die. So death is something they hadn't experienced before. This is something that's going to be new, something that they don't want to experience, but God has to put it out there. He has to test them to know what they're going to do. So everything sounds so far so good, right? God made us in his image. He gave us the power of choice. But wait, the Bible also tells us that what happened? Adam and Eve chose to do evil. They chose to sin. They rebelled against their creator. Adam chose to go against the express command of what God had told him not to do. Because we know Adam looked at Eve, said, oh man, she looks even more beautiful than ever. And he chose to sin. He wasn't tricked, Adam chose. So Adam chose his dominion instead of the dominion of Jesus. And with that choice of sinning, came the introduction of death to the human family. And the evil that Adam started spread all over the earth. It didn't just stay there, even though they were kicked out of the garden, because they couldn't stay there, but all their descendants, it spread down to them. And we see this in Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. So God saw the growing, this is a clear word, God saw the growing wickedness among the people. All day long, they thought of nothing but sinning. And this is during the time of Noah. This is where it's coming from. He was sick at his heart over his creation. He had made man in his image, but now man was becoming more, even more evil. So it didn't just start out, oh, we're going to eat from this tree and this and that. It just got worse. And we know how bad it got. So not only did Adam and Eve sin, but we have sinned as well. You can't just say, well, that was Adam and Eve and I haven't sinned. No, we've sinned too. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says what? We know this. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the clear word says this. It says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of reflecting the image of glory of God. That makes it more personal. Because not only have we sinned, but we not reflecting the image of God. Not just, okay, you sin and you've done something bad, whatever. Now we're not expressing who God really is anymore. So far we have identified who we are. We were made in the image of God. We were given the power of choice. We have now determined that we have sinned against the will of God. And now what? The Bible says what? That the sinner must die. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we're going to die. And we know that's part of life now. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So the things that we're striving at is causing our death. You know, the rest of that says the gift of God is eternal life. So if I've sinned, and I have, and if we have sinned, and we all have, and we're going to face death, you know, that's in a chapter in our book, I should say. And now I can't save myself. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability to save myself to prevent that death from occurring. So what can I do? Is it everything hopeless? No, we know from the Sabbath school lesson, which I love, we have a mediator. So I have to look to the cross of Christ. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for my sins and for your sins. Jesus took up his cross, but it wasn't just the wood that he carried through the streets of Jerusalem. That was just the wood. That was a cross, but that wasn't the cross that he took up. It wasn't just the cross that he hung from on Golgotha. His cross was what? His cross was doing the will of the Father. You see that in Gethsemane. He prayed, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, your will. That was his cross, spiritually. So his cross was being obedient to the will of the Father, even when it wasn't pleasant or desirable. We studied in Sabbath school lesson that Jesus was perfect and obedience wasn't the issue. But, and not today's lesson, but a few lessons back, that Jesus had to suffer in obedience because there was nothing wrong in him. There was no sin. So just suffering wasn't the issue. Being obedient wasn't the issue. It was being obedient while he was had to suffer. So dying to self doesn't involve a one-time sacrifice. It's not just, okay, I'm going to die to self and then that's it. No, that's not it. That'd be too easy. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 states what? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We kind of touched on that in Sabbath school, about the animals being sacrificed and that kind of thing for sin and how it was just a shadow until Jesus came. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so in a clear word, you know, I read that all my life, and then I read the clear word, and I'm like, wow, clear word makes it a little clearer. So I'm going to read that in a clear word. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Says, therefore I plead with you, my brothers, because of God's kindness and mercy toward you. Here's the key. It doesn't just say body, it says offer your lives. So your lives are what? It's how you live each day. So it's not just, okay, I'm offering my body. No, it's offering my life. It's offering how I think, what I think about, what I choose to do. Offer your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is both reasonable and the spiritual way to worship God. Don't pattern your life after this world, but let God transform you. God had to change us from the inside out and give you a new way of thinking. Then you will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is not. So according to the Bible so far, dying to self involves taking up our cross and following Jesus. And that cross, like I said, it's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-and-done event. This is something that we have to do every day. And we can't take up a cross of our own choosing. I can't choose, well, I'm going to do this, and this is going to be my cross. No, it don't work that way either. We can't make up our own cross. If we could, we could probably make it out of fig leaves. That's referring back to Genesis with Adam and Eve with the fig leaves, right? So we can't do that. So we don't know what Jesus is going to ask us to do on a daily basis. That can be scary. Well, what God going to ask me to do today? What is he going to send me? You know, I think about Philip, and God told Philip, go to this spot and wait. That's all he told him, go there and wait. Philip got there, and then God said, okay, you see the chariot coming? Okay, jump on that chariot. Okay, now what? Well, I'll tell you when you get there. So he got in the chariot. Oh, this guy is reading this scroll. You are to interpret the meaning of the scroll to this individual. And the guy got baptized. But everything Philip did, he had to do on faith. He wasn't given all the answers. So doing what God asks us to do on a daily basis, that could be the fun part too. Now, for children, it's like going on a field trip. For children, it's an excitement, it's an adventure. You know, but for us adults, it's not quite the same, because we got a lot more responsibility we got to figure out. But it can be easy. So according to these verses, how we live our lives demonstrate how we worship God. And all this time, I thought coming to church was how I worship God, you know. But no, that's not how we worship God. It's through the week. What do we do during the week? That's showing how we worship God. Not coming here on Sabbath and everybody can see us and we put our pretty faces on. No. What do you do during the week to somebody you don't like or somebody you run into? That's how we worship God. That's the real us. And so what we have to do, even after reading all that, is even more involved. Because not only with free will, God has given us what? He's given us talents, things we can do, things we have the ability to do certain things. So some he's given more. You know the parable with the 10th guy with one talent, two and five. Okay? So we have free will and the talents God has given us. So he wants us to use those talents or gifts according to his will and according to his purpose. So do I take what God's given me, the ability to maybe, I'm good at numbers, so maybe I'm going to be an accountant, which is fine. Or maybe he's given me the ability to do something else. Do I use it to his glory or do I use it to my own glory? So that's the question. So that's what it means to die to self. I have to use the gifts that God has given me to serve his purpose, not mine. And if I don't do that, then it's what? That's sin. It's plain and simple. There's no whitewashing it, you know, anything like that. It's sin. I have to submit to the will of Jesus. I have to give up what I want to do and submit to what Jesus wants me to do. And to do this for several reasons. First, like we mentioned in Sabbath school, I'm already in a sinful state. I was born in iniquity, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. So already from the get-go, I'm already behind the eight ball. But not only that, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. So Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. So I don't really know what's best for me. I've got these gifts, talents that God's given me. What do I do with them? I don't know, because I'm bent toward going the sinful way. So, second, because God made me, only he knows what's truly best for me. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. It's looking for wickedness. Who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So did you catch that? It doesn't say the Gentile's heart. It don't say the heathen's heart. It says the heart. So that's talking about me. Talking about us. When you go back and read chapter 17, the prophet Jeremiah, pretty you look in verse 1, it starts out, he's talking to Judah. He's talking to God's people. He's not saying to Gentiles. He's not saying to heathen. He's saying, you, my people, Judah, you've done this. You've gone this way. Let's read the clear word. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, who can understand man's heart? It's, you're going to like this, it's devious and deceitful above all else. He's talking to, and this is Jeremiah talking to God's people. Who can trust it? It's sick. Who can heal it? So here's God saying, I know man's heart. I know how his mind works. I examine his heart and test his thinking. He was testing Adam in the Garden of Eden. Even there. I reward him for what he has done according to the fruit of his life. That's why I say we don't judge, but the Bible says, well, we can tell by the fruits. That's what this is saying. If you're following Christ, the fruit will show. So just because we get baptized, the process of sanctification is not over. Just because we come to church every Sabbath, the battle is not over. Satan is still fighting against us, right? That's why Romans says we have to die daily, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's a daily surrender that we must submit to the will of God. So dying to self is a multi-step process. We must what? We must acknowledge that God is our creator. That's how I identify who I am. I'm a creation of God. That we have broken God's rules and the penalty is death. That we can't pay for our own ransom or our salvation. That's known as works. When you try to do it on your own, you try to do it your way, that's works. God said the wages of sin is death. So when we work for our own salvation, it's not going to work. Four, that Jesus' death on the cross is the only means to our salvation. So that's the cross of Christ that we have to accept. We have to accept him as our sacrifice and as our only way to salvation. Five, because of our free will, things we've been given by God, that we willingly submit our will, our freedom to do what we want, to do the will of the Father, and that this submission frees us from the power of sin in all of its forms. And last but not least, the dominion of Christ. So what is that really, the dominion of Christ? What's he talking about? So the use of the word dominion may vary from person to person. Everybody, like I said, have different personality, different experiences. We all see things in different ways. So when we see the word dominion, we hear it, we all may have different ideas of what that word means. Just like the word love. We get the word love all the time. Oh, this, no. So the use, to some it may mean to rule over someone or something. To some it may mean to dominate over a person or groups of people, like states, nations, that kind of thing. So let's go to the source. In Webster's Dictionary, it says one. Number one, it says rule or power to rule. So you got to have some power in order to rule over something or someone. Sovereign authority. That's getting up there, and that's not just anybody. Sovereign authority. Sovereignty. Number two, a governed territory or country. So if you're ruling over something, right? Four, law, ownership, or dominion. Dominium. And then it says synonym is power. And then usually if you look in the dictionary and look at a word, it may have, say, see this other word. And so when you look up dominion, it says see, dominate. Look up dominate, it says to rule a master. So we have a master that's ruling over people or other things. To rule or control by superior power or influence. And two, to tower over other things. So we look at the word dominion. And we look at Genesis, and we see where God said, and have dominion over. Looking at those definitions, we may have a skewed idea of what that word dominion means. We read Genesis 1, 26 and 28. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion. So we just read the definition of dominion. Have the dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then verse 26, kind of said the same thing, but reiterates a little bit. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so when you have the word dominion, then you have the word subdue, you know, you can really get the idea that I'm supposed to take control over these creatures. That's not what it's talking about. If you don't have the proper understanding of the Bible as a whole, then you may get that impression. You may think that they're just here for my amusement, for my pleasure. That's not what God intended. Let's read this in a clear word, and it makes it a little clearer. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 28, it reads this way. But this was not the end of his work for that day. Next, he said to his son, now let us make beings who look like us and can reflect our thinking and personality. So we read that earlier. So here's about the subduing and the dominion part. It says, let's give them the responsibility. That makes it a little different light. Let's give them the responsibility of ruling over and caring for the fish, the birds, the animals which we created. And that puts it in a different light. Now you have responsibility. You're responsible to take over that, but when you're responsible, what does that mean? You're responsible to someone else. If you're an older sibling and you got children, not children, you've got sisters and brothers under you, and your parents have to go somewhere, they may say, hey, look, you're the oldest. I'm putting you in charge. Look after your siblings, your brothers and sisters while we're gone, because we're coming back. It's the same thing. We're to be responsible. We're to care for them. It says, we have given, let me go back, okay, verse 28. Then God and his son blessed him and said, we have given you the capability to produce beings in our image. So be fruitful and multiply. So we got that part. Now, here's the dominion part. Fill the earth and manage it for us. So it's like a manager. If you're a manager, you're responsible to another boss. You have things you can do and things you're not supposed to do. Because what you're managing and control over is to be productive, right? We have put the two of you in charge of the fish, the birds, and all the animals that walk the earth. So now we have a more clearer Christ-like impression of how we are to have dominion over the animals. Now, you're probably thinking, why is it going to the animals? So just laying this foundation till we get to the dominion of Christ to see how that ties in. So God's definition of dominion is very different than what we may have been led to believe. We're to be managers or caretakers, or what the word we like to use in the Bible, especially in the church, stewards. We're to be stewards of God's creatures. We're supposed to live in harmony with them, not use them for sport or treat them harshly or cruelly. So in a way, like I said, they're kind of like our children. We take care of them. So the dominion of Jesus should be seen in a similar light. But the difference is Jesus is not our steward. He's our creator. Someone else didn't create us and then put Jesus in charge. Jesus made us. He's our creator. So the dominion of Christ, as we studied in a Sabbath school lesson, is governed by his love for us. Jesus loves us with an everlasting love. And since he will never die, his love will never end. We studied that in Sabbath school, that Jesus is our what? Our guarantor. He's the guarantee that what God said is going to happen and never end. And Jesus is the king too, right? Jesus is the king. And since he's a king, that means he has a kingdom. So this is going to tie in the dominion part. So he has a kingdom. With every kingdom, there is a what? There's a government. With every government, you have rules that you have to go by. So the entire universe was what? Created by Jesus, right? So the entire universe is his dominion. The entire universe and everything in it. Not just us, but even the unfallen worlds are under his dominion. So he has dominion over everything. So what would the dominion of Jesus look like? I mean, do we want to go to some place that's just like this? That wouldn't be an improvement. No, we might as well just stay here, right? Why go anywhere? So does the Bible give us any indication of what that would look like? Would it be just servitude and shame and everything we're going through now? No, it'd be sin free. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. So that's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, and it's a familiar text, y'all. When I read it, you'll be like, oh yeah, I know that one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I'm reading in a clear word. You know that's coming, right? Come to me, you who are tired and worried. That makes it more personal. I'm not taking away from the King James, but it says, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Okay, we can't get that. Whatever. But when it says, you who are tired and worried, a lot of us worry about things. He said, if you're tired, you're worrying, come to me. I will give you rest. You don't have to worry anymore. Take up my work and learn from me, for I am gentle and kind, and you will discover an abiding peace in your soul. My requirements are easy, and the load you carry will be light. Jesus is letting us know that what he requires of us will be pleasant and peaceful. I know some of you are going through, well, stuff I've been through hasn't been pleasant, hasn't been peaceful. I understand that. But Jesus in your life will make it where that's bearable, okay? Instead of you trying to carry it, he carries it. 29, he says, take up my work and learn from me, for I am gentle and kind, and you will discover an abiding peace in your soul. My requirements are easy, and the load you carry will be light. I know I put an insert in there from Ellen White from the Ministry of Healing, and she goes into what this is talking about. Because some of the stuff that we're carrying, God didn't intend for us to carry that. He said, I need you to put that down and take up this. Then it's going to be easier. So we have to look to God and say, okay, do I need to be carrying this? Is this what you intended for me to do? And Jesus may say, no, you're going to kill yourself. Don't do that. So I tried to, you know, I could go through the Bible and bring up examples of what his dominion would look like. You know, I could describe, like it says in Revelation, about the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. I could talk about that. I could describe what the earth made new would look like with no pollution, no smog, you know, summers with no mosquitoes or gnats. That would be awesome, right? You don't have to worry about swatting gnats and mosquitoes. That would be great. But I can only give you what I can imagine. And that's all of us, all we can do. And that's what the scripture says. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And Keith, you know, it's going past my normal time, so just to let you know. That's just a joke between me and Keith. So it says, but as it is written, I have not seen, that's I, not I singular, but the eyes you look with. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. That's awesome. God said we can't even imagine. You know, everything that we see, we may go on a vacation, we may go to Niagara Falls, we may go on a safari somewhere and see all kind of amazing things. God said, that's not even a tenth of it. You can't even imagine what I got in store for you. Now, we know that that's a familiar verse, but did you know that this scripture in 1 Corinthians, it actually references Isaiah. If you go to Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 4, so that's Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 4, and it reads this way, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So we have the New Testament scripture, but it refers back to the Old Testament. We see that in Isaiah. And there's also a reference, I love scripture, there's also a reference in Psalm 31 in verse 19. So that's Psalms 31 in verse 19. It says, oh, how great is thy goodness. which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Saying the same thing, just in different words. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. So God is asking us to trust him. He's saying, I know you can't see it. I know you don't quite understand it. But everything that you've seen, like we talked about in Egypt, all the stuff they went through, they saw it. We see stuff. God's saying, trust in me. So we have all these scriptures from the Old and New Testament telling us of the amazing things God has in store for us. So, you know, we can go watch a movie. There's no movie that can compare. We can read a book. There's no novel that a person can imagine and write that will give us any indication of what God has for us. There's no venture that we can go on and say, okay, this is what God's going to be like. God said, you can't even imagine. So God has all these things in store for us. So that's what we have to do as deny ourselves, die to self, take up the cross of Christ, and fall under his dominion. So in closing, so Jesus loves us so much that he has all these things in store for us. And he did all of this even before the world was made. We understand that. Even before Adam took his first breath, and after sin and death entered the world, Jesus put his plan of salvation in motion for us. He lived a sinless life for us, and he died on the cross for us. He rose from the dead and is ministering for us in the most holy place right now as our high priest. But there is something that we have to do. Christ and all of that, but it's something that we have to do. Something that he requires from all of us. Because he is what? He's our creator and our redeemer. And all he asks is that we trust him and that we believe his word and that we allow him, we submit to his will and allow him to live in our lives. Thank you.
Let us pray. Crown him, crown him. Prophet and priest and king, Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Father God, we thank you again for the wonderful love of Jesus, who left heaven and came to earth to take on the form of a man and to die in our place. So Lord, we are forever grateful, we're forever thankful for the sacrifice that none of us could ever make. So Lord, we thank you for giving us life, health, and strength. We thank you for this day. We'll be able to come out to worship you with song and praise and with the Sabbath school lesson message. So Lord, we thank you. Give us the will, give us the strength, give us the courage to go out this week to take a chance on you with our strangers that we come in contact with. With family that maybe we haven't spoken to in a while, to share the love of Christ, because we know you are coming soon. So be with us now as we leave, and be with us through the week coming up. This we ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.